this Lent, we're working our way through the Jesus kind of life that we see in the Sermon on the Mount, this incredible bit of teaching that Jesus gives to the gathered crowd in Galilee. We talked about how the Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the heavens, as Matthew tends to call it, and that description, the kingdom of the heavens, is intended to describe that God's presence and power and compassion and love are nearby. That we just reach through to them. They are an ever-present, though invisible, reality around us. Though, of course, we see it as God's love and power impacts us in our daily lives. It changes us from within, and it's almost like a virus that we catch, but a good one. And then that spreads to other people in a good way too, because it's not just us who are transformed, but it's the people that we love and serve and live with and work with and share community with. So the kingdom represents the viral spread of God's family values throughout the world. And as I've said to you every week, that includes people who perhaps do not know Jesus for themselves, but find themselves working in cooperation with him. I saw that Alan had put up a quote from Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi himself said the reason he didn't become a Christian was Christians, not Jesus. And that he took inspiration from the Sermon on the Mount. His nonviolent protest at the British rule in India was inspired directly by Jesus of Nazareth. My dad told a story of a high official in the Georgian administration. And I don't mean Georgia across in the United States. I mean Georgia in the Caucasus in Russia, who stood and said at an after-dinner speech after a big communist gathering, "The one person who's made me question my communism more than any other is Jesus Christ." And so the kingdom of God invades in. It's the overcoming of evil in human history with good. Now we see the pictures coming to us from Syria or the Yemen or difficulties wherever they may be. And we long for God's order of things, his love and compassion and power to break in. Well, it breaks in through us. So that was the first week where we looked at the fruit that our lives have, the good fruit, and the foundations that our life is built on, which is really starting at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because that's what it's building up to. What are you building your life on? What was my key priority yesterday? My key priority last week, my key priority last month, my key priority last year, was it Jesus? Was it Jesus and his kingdom? Or was it something else? And if so, why? Then we moved on to looking at the Beatitudes, which are often taken as a kind of Haynes manual as to how, an instruction booklet, how to live the Christian life, but it's not that way. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not good to be poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's not a great place to find yourself, or being a peacemaker, as valuable as these people are. These are people who in a Roman-occupied territory had very little power and usually got themselves in very serious trouble, as Jesus himself would do. We were figuring out who wasn't blessed in our community. And we wrote some Beatitudes of our own, be they folks who were addicted or rejected or forgotten. What will God do for them? Those who are weak, God will give them strength. Yes? Blessed are the weak, for God will give them strength. They'll rise up on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. Walk and not be faint, Isaiah chapter 40. Is it not? Last week, we were looking at being distinctive. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. And he said, you're light of the world. We were looking at the fact that it's heart attitude. Unlike the righteousness of the Pharisees, though there were some very good and godly Pharisees, you will meet some of them in glory. Perhaps the most famous Pharisee was Jesus, but we'll have that discussion later. But of those folks, there was a big emphasis on external observance, and that's been true of many churches. It was true of the church I grew up in, though my mom has asked me to tell you that there was many wonderful folks working in it. But that external observance, whilst it may have a value, if it replaces heart attitude, then we're in big, big trouble. Yes? Okay. We also asked last week, who's most influenced your life? And on a Mothering Sunday, you might be thinking about that. Who's most influenced your Christian life? what was distinctive about them, and then ask God for that grace that was in them, and it will pass to you. That's part of the inheritance that you have. And that, of course, ties us in to that Christ-like living in the kingdom of heaven's life that truly has an impact on our families and communities. And we reminded ourselves of many of the great saints. The passing of Billy Graham has caused many of us pause for thought. And I was delighted to find that Dr. Timothy Tennant, who has preached here and has written about Gorebridge, was invited to the funeral. So he was sat there among the masses at the Billy Graham Library during the funeral. That made me smile. Just found that out yesterday. Who wasn't at the meeting place last night? Oh, you missed a belter. Disdain and lust, indeed. So we were looking at the fact that anger, though it can be righteous, and righteous anger has its place, it's a godly thing, we are often not trustworthy with anger. Is that right? Our anger tends to be unrighteous, sometimes in proportion to how righteous we think it is. Lust in the same way can build up in us. And Jesus moves from disdain and lust. You know, that as Jesus says, don't commit murder. Well, I tell you, if you are angry with someone, you stay angry with someone, then you'll be under judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you'll be in big, big trouble. And if you curse someone, you're ready for the fires of hell, and you get that three-stage level of trouble that we see reflected in the other way in Psalm 1. Then, of course, Jesus goes on to talk about lust, and that lust has no place within the Christian life, and we'll get to why that is. It's love that we're looking for. And sadly, disdain and lust are often implicated in the process of divorce. And we don't have time to go through that in a nuanced and careful way, but once again, I would encourage you to have a listen on the podcast as we looked at that very difficult and sensitive subject. How can we disdain those who are made in God's image? How can we lust after those who are made in God's image? It's not on. It's not okay. Right, now we're ready for this week. You all caught up? Okay. Let's read this together. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And don't say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in the court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give it to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You've heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay. First of all, anyone have no problem with that? Is that all nice and simple? You can go do that? They were all smiling, because, well, that sounds a bit tough. And what does all that mean? And some of you are wondering, nuts, I'm going to have to lend my possessions to my feckless brother again who never returns anything. We'll deal with that. We'll deal with that. First thing, talk straight. Talk straight. Do we find ourselves in the habit of trying to persuade people that we're telling the truth by adding something to it? Do we? Has anyone here got Sky Television? About three people. I find that hard to believe. Come on, let's see your hands. It's got, Yeah, I thought so. Right. Hands up if you got access to Sky TV. Well, that can't be less than the people who got Sky TV. Come on, grown-ups. Anyway, who here has ever stumbled across QVC? Oh, yeah. Do you know what QVC is? Yeah. They call it the shopping channel. It's not the shopping channel. You don't go there when you want to buy something. You go there when there's nothing else you want to watch, and you channel surf your way to the selling channel. That's what it is. It's a selling channel. And people spend their entire 15-minute slot trying to persuade you why the Ab Buster 2 or the Soup Blender 6 or the Incredible Book Turner is going to change your life, and you won't be charged $79.99 for it. No, you'll get free postage, and for a limited time offer, you can have it for $19.99. Is that straight talking? Often it isn't, is it? What about someone you haven't seen for ages who did better than you at school? They say, how are you doing? How easy is it to talk straight in that situation? Hey, Mark, how are you doing? How's church? Great. Do you find any massage figures? It's easy for ministers to massage the figures of the number of people who are coming. Just pick the best Sunday. You're laughing. It's easy to massage the fingers when you're doing Scottish Slimmers and you take your lowest figure as a proof that you have been that weight. Am I right or wrong? When was the last time you said to someone, how are you doing at Scottish Slimmers? They said, wait, I'm going to take an average of the last 5 weeks and add a few kilograms just to be safe. That's what I weigh. Okay? We really struggle to tell the truth. Don't we? You want evidence? Who here in the last month has broken the speed limit? Who just lied about that? See what I mean? We really struggle to talk straight. Jesus said, you will know the truth, it's a person, and the truth will set you free. Now what I want you to imagine is that the risen, fabulous Jesus, by his Spirit, has a buzzer, and every time that we don't talk straight, he gets to go, eh. What would our thought life sound like? Ooh, I didn't hit it. Oh, so hello. Great. Why were you late? Do you like my hair? We really struggle to tell the truth. Yeah? I worked as a bottom grade filing clerk in an Inland Revenue office. I'm just saying that so you can all hate me equally. One day in the Inland Revenue office, our supervisor, who was a bit scary, she went off to the loo, and she had a long peach pleated skirt on. And when she came back, the front of the hem of her skirt was in perfect condition. The back hem was tucked into her knickers. This is the lady who was responsible for my performance review. And it was an open plan office. She walked past my desk and we did nothing, for we were cowards. She walked past the next desk and they did nothing, for they were cowards. And eventually, she walked past the last desk where there was one really sassy lassie who decided that she was going to save her. And poor lady, you know, she went white as a sheet. And then how do you? I don't know if there's a school class for how you untuck your skirt from your knickers. It's just, bless her heart. Would she not have been much happier if at the first desk one of us had actually gone, you might want to come aside. I don't know how to say this. I'm really sorry, but I think your skirt's tucked in at the back. Or I might have found something like, if it's feeling drafty at the back of your cuffs, there's a reason. Okay? All right. Jesus said, don't butter it up. By the same token, don't be a doom-monger. Don't try and use speech to manipulate people. Parents, I'm talking with you. One of the saddest things about being a child is discovering that some grown-ups lie to you. They just do. It's barefaced lies. Diane was visiting a friend, and she said to her son, you better do that or the bogeyman at the bottom of the garden is going to get you. The bogeyman. This was a graduate woman, okay? She lied to her son. Okay. Were any of you lied to as children? How many of you were told that if the wind changes direction, that stupid face you were pulling would stick? Okay, keep your hands up if unfortunately that turned out to be true. Okay. All right. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You have no idea how hard that is. Yeah? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. When we talk straight, we're actually doing what Jesus did. Yeah? Did Jesus sometimes cause trouble by the things he said? Because he spoke the truth. He once said to the religious teachers, he said, you burden people up with all these rules and regulations, but your hearts are all mangled up. They're like really pretty graves, full of death. Jesus was a straight talker. And if we are to be disciples of Jesus, we can do that too. And I challenge you, in terms of your interactions, give the Holy Spirit the permission that the Spirit of God needs to press that buzzer when you're twisting words. Some of you are really good at straight talking, so I get that. But for some of us, it's a real challenge. Real challenge. Then Jesus goes on to talk about revenge. The video for How Can I Resist Evil contains Nicky Gumbel telling a funny story that he was riding through London on his bike, and he likes to ride out from the curb. He says for reasons he wouldn't go into. And a cab's right behind him trying to get past and then rushes past him really close. And Nicky takes offense at this, cycles after him, and of course there's lots of traffic lights in central London, catches up with a cab and shouts in the window, what do you think you're doing? What's your number? Because you can report them. You know, a black cab, he's got a number. So he's memorized the number and is cycling after him as this one takes off at the lights. And he's going to remonstrate with the taxi driver again. When the taxi driver, you don't roll down a window now, do you? You used to, but buttons down the window. And he says, I'm going to report you to the, and the driver says, Nicky, stick to the rules. And Nicky Gumbel's like, hello. Turns out the guy's name was Dean, had become a Christian on an Alpha course 2 months before, and waves his Alpha manual at Nicky Gumbel. Passenger in the back is all bemused, and the driver says, yeah, this guy, he runs a course, changed my life. And Nicky reflects on it and says, oh, I've got a long way to go. Long way to go. One of the things I've noticed about Christians who haven't played competitive sport is that if you get them involved in a five-a-side football match, and I can only imagine boxing too, there's a kind of latent aggression that comes out because they've been trying not to be competitive for years. And now somebody is going to try and stop them doing what they want to do. And it's remarkable. I don't know if Ross Fenty's with us this morning, but he said, I was coming along and I knew there was plenty of Christians at fives on a Wednesday night. And he said, I thought it would be, you have the ball. No, you have the ball. No, you have the ball. And within the first minute, he'd been lamped up in the air and landed on his backside in no uncertain terms. He had. We can all want revenge. When was the last time that you wanted revenge on someone? I mean proper roasty, toasty, flamethrower, plague of boils revenge. Okay? Just nurse it for a while. Imagine a piano falling on them. Or the toilet scene from Jurassic Park where the lawyer gets eaten. I don't know. One of the fascinating things is that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, people tend to say that like the Bible teaches vengeance. Have you ever heard people say that? Oh, but the Bible says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's terrible. Really? Let me just reflect on eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So I want you to imagine you're living in Belgium, all right? Belgium with its society and its chocolate and its pâté and its civil rules about what you are and not allowed to do. It is a nation state, correct? Which is governed by laws. The book of Deuteronomy was not written for countries like Belgium. The book of Deuteronomy, which says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, or is it nice? No, is it Leviticus? Ooh, I should have checked that. Check it yourself. Eye for eye and a tooth for a tooth. I think actually it's Leviticus. I know what I'm doing. I've got the microphone. Oh, out come the phones. Thank you. We will be able to tell you in a moment, just after they've answered their texts and bid on that thing on eBay that's about to get away from them. Now, you think I don't know, don't you? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was given to the Jewish people as they were being formed as a tribal nation. What used to happen in Scotland when we were a tribal nation? My dad once mentioned a theologian whose last name was Campbell in a sermon, and without a hint of irony, he was cornered by an elder who was called MacDonald and saying, never mention that name in this church again. That was in the 1970s. When was the Glencoe massacre? It's a long time ago. You see, in a tribal situation, it's easy for things to build into feuds. So, in a tribal situation, it's easy for small misdemeanors to escalate into feuds, and before you know it, someone's being hung for stealing a sheep. At the time of Dr. Guthrie, everyone's seen the statue of Dr. Guthrie in Edinburgh. In Guthrie's time, a child, a 12-year-old child, could be hung for stealing bread. Okay? There were children as young as 8 in the Edinburgh City Prison. Dr. Guthrie was attributed with inventing modern childhood, the idea that young people deserve special treatment and they're not vermin. There is no justification in the scriptures for taking a child's life for stealing bread. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What does that mean? Well, if the child has stolen bread, maybe you keep them in the clink and they miss a meal. That's what an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It means that there's a limit on the retribution that a group or a state can have on the person who's done the crime. It is actually a merciful thing, but Jesus is taking this merciful tribal instruction. Do we have a scripture for eye for eye, tooth for tooth yet? It's in Exodus. Oh, right, it's in the delivery of the Ten Commandments, just after the delivery of the Ten Commandments. And it is also in Leviticus. Thank you very much. And Deuteronomy. Hey! So all of those things taken together, Jesus takes this merciful statement and he increases it. He says, if someone asks you for your shirt, give them your cloak as well. If someone asks you, if a Roman soldier asks you to carry his stuff for a mile, which he was legally entitled to do, could be kind of tough. If he was coming back from a holiday or whatever and he had to walk the last 30 miles, all believable, then he could take citizens along the way in the places that they had occupied and ask them to carry it for a mile. What if you went 2 miles? Just imagine that for a moment. Here's a Roman soldier who's on his lookout And we'll say why in a bit. And you're there with him, and he says, carry my stuff a mile. He said, you know what? I'll do it, but I'll actually take you a second mile. I'll take you as far as this. What happens there? Or if someone comes after you, and they say, you know, I want that back. I had a fun thing once. It was a guy had given me some DVDs. And so I put them in the cabinet. And he came into the house and he went, you've got my DVD. And he took it away. And I thought, oh, you gave me that. Oh, never mind. About 2 months later, he went, I discovered I had two of these. That must be yours. Gave it back. And I'm glad I bit my tongue. It's actually a witness to the importance of that material stuff, isn't it? It's about loving people. It's about doing stuff for people so that they are asking, what is it that motivates you? Because it's not just fairness. And Jesus says, you know what? He's going to say that. You're no different from the pagans if you're just fair. Everybody can do fair, by and large. So when it comes to revenge, be like Jesus. That's what he's saying. Be like me. Did Jesus try and wreak vengeance on the people who are opposing him? No. He just did his thing. It's interesting. If you ask people who don't have faith in Jesus, do you know anything that Jesus said? You want to know what's always near the top of the list? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, did the people in Jesus' hometown have enemies to love? You studied them at school. You all did. I know you did. The Romans. Love your enemies. Let me tell you about a group of people. There was a Galilean and Judean independence movement. All right? There was. They were called the Zealots. Do you recognize the name? And one of Jesus' disciples was called Simon the Zealot, who is to be distinguished from Simon, who Jesus called Peter, for A, a play on words, and B, to make sure he knew who he was asking to go do something. Simon was a zealot. Some of the zealots were Sicarii. Now, those of you who did Latin at school, I know that Alistair did. Anyone do Latin? We bet Ecce Romani, good stuff. Sicarii just means knife wielder. It's the plural for people carrying knives. And the Sicarii were the first recorded group in history who would hide a dagger in their cloak and assassinate people. They predate the ninjas by centuries. The Sicarii specialized in bumping off Romans. And you couldn't see them. Now, this is serious stuff here because I know we've got folks who serve near Basra and in Afghanistan in our communities. And that one of the most difficult things is operating in an environment where anybody could be a combatant because they're not wearing a uniform. They just look like the general public. And that was true of the Sicarii. So Roman soldiers, when a Roman soldier asks someone to carry their stuff, in the back of their mind, they might have their hand on their short sword because if that person reached inside their cloak, they might find themselves being attacked because of that suspicion. And of course, in crowded places, that's why there were so many extra soldiers drafted in at Passover time and other Jewish festivals in Jerusalem. And not only did the Sicarii assassinate Romans, but they also assassinated people who were seen as being collaborators with the regime. And so Jonathan the high priest, Josephus tells us that after the time of Jesus, Jonathan the high priest was assassinated by the Sicarii, but I think there's some suspicion that they were asked to do it by Felix, who was the governor. It's all a bit complicated, okay? But the Sicarii were a murderous bunch, but they believed that they were fighting for Jewish independence. Right. Jesus says, love your enemies to a crowd that included people like that. You hearing me? You see, we hear love your enemies and we think, oh, you know, that's a lovely thing to do. Be nice to the person who's being mean to you. What Jesus is saying is he's saying show love towards the people that you want rid of. And that's why he's moved from anger, he's talking straight talking, anger, and then he's in on this one. Love your enemies. And then Jesus says something fascinating. He says, if you love your enemies, then you will be acting as God's children. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You're thinking, well, who are my enemies? Well, who are our enemies? Sometimes they're family members. Anyone who's been through the pain of divorce, and notice here again how Jesus orders things. It's the easiest thing in the world to hate someone that you've gone through a divorce with, and it's the toughest. I had a chat with someone recently, and I said, you need to build trust with your former spouse for the sake of your kids. And I knew that was a tough thing to say, but if that person doesn't do that, it's going to be tough for them. And even in our communities where people live together, and the average length of a cohabitation in Britain is about 3 and a bit years, which makes it about a quarter of an average marriage. And it's the breakup of those relationships that's so disturbing. It's the breakup and what happens to the children. And I know many of you have faced difficult situations, and there's no judgment in this. We just need to honestly assess our own friendship groups, the people that we interact with, and make sure that we are aware who our enemies are. And I'm going to get to that with an next bit. You've got to understand, when Jesus said to his audience, love your enemies, it was a shock. It was like a slap on the face. So, of course, they did the right thing and turned the other cheek. Now, these things are tough to do, right? These are not instructions for your everyday human being. These are instructions for disciples. This is what Jesus was expecting of people who were going to follow after him. Think back to Romans 8. While we were still sinners, open brackets, enemies of God, close brackets, Christ died for the ungodly. What did Jesus do for his enemies? He died for them. You see that pattern repeating at each moment here. If you talk straight, you're being like Jesus. If you reject revenge, leave it in God's hands and get on with trying to extend some kind of love to people that's appropriate. Doesn't mean we don't set boundaries. Doesn't mean that we're stupid. Just means that we allow love to flow. If we love our enemies, then we will be operating in the kingdom of the heavens as disciples of Jesus Christ. And the viral spread of those family values is going to be working through us. It is a high calling. It isn't easy, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to do it. This is what the process of Christ-likeness actually means, to be like Jesus. This is the kind of person that we are. And we can say that we love Jesus or follow Jesus or believe Jesus till we're blue in the face. But if this doesn't characterize our life, then we haven't got the good fruit and our life isn't built on that good foundation. Ouch. Would you like a hint? I'm going to tell you something you maybe never thought a preacher would tell you to do. I have addressed it briefly before, but now we're going to address it for real. I'm going to encourage you to hate well. What do you mean hate well? Some of you are secretly thinking, I'm good at that. What do I mean by hate well? If we don't hate falsehood, if we don't hate manipulation, if we don't hate abuse, if we don't hate injustice, what's going to happen? If we don't hate the rejection of those who should be embraced, if we don't hate hunger, if we don't hate lack, and if we don't hate the enemy's best plans for this community, what's going to happen? Friends, we get what we tolerate, says Henry Cloud. Just think about that for a moment. There's your kid comes back and spins you a story, and you know they're lying. You have a choice to make. Parenting is full of it. It is astonishing what we give our children volition over and what we don't give them volition over. Where we give them a choice and where we don't give them a choice. Because every time we give our children a choice, then we're saying that's negotiable. And every time we don't give our children a choice, we're saying that's non-negotiable. And if we actually look at what we've done with our children, it's an interesting set of things that we can build up from them. As I've said to you before, lying to our children tells them that truth's negotiable. But if we hate falsehood, then we might be more ready to tell the truth. Might be all sorts of different things. I still struggle. I know this is a tough one, but for many of us as parents, the thing goes round in our head that I want them to make their own choice about Jesus when they're ready. Really? Did we do that about reading? When I came home with my little tobacco tin of words, my mom didn't say, "Don't worry, you can get by." They were really hard. What do you mean right is spelled rigahutta? I don't say right. What mental language says that's right? That's crazy. Was it optional? No. What other things are not optional? And what things are? If we hate well, then we will systematically look at our lives and the lives of our families and loved ones and weed out that stuff that's going to be trouble. Here's the thing. If we don't weed it out, we will get what we tolerate. We get what we tolerate. Unresolved conflict between spouses. Do our children observe us having a fight and we don't resolve it? We just kind of let it lie and wait for things to lie down? What have our kids just learned? Now let's take a broader look. Are there people struggling in our community and are we turning a blind eye to it? There is no rehabilitation for addicts in Midlothian. That is a slight on this county. And I get why. But if addiction was an export, that would be a big industry for us, would it not? Or the scourge of loneliness, separation. Now, does that mean we'll always get good results? No, it does not. Sometimes we'll do our best to bring up our children a certain way or feed into our community, and it will appear it's not worked. But we never forget those formative years, do we? And it's never too late to do the right thing. Never, ever too late to do the right thing. So the message of today is this: love people. Don't vaguely hate people or don't vaguely despise people. Don't seek out a bit of revenge that you never follow through on. Don't talk in an indirect way. Love people and hate the stuff that mars the image of God in them. And if we do that, then the kingdom of the heavens arrives in our midst. That's really all I have to say this morning. If we trust Jesus in these areas, then we will become like Him. And if we become like Him, then the world around about us, our schools, our elderly residential complexes, our streets and communities and workplaces, they will start to flow with the grace that God affords. And the next time that someone says to you, it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth in Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus, we did our homework, you remind them that actually that's a gracious thing, but the fact that they know there might be something wrong with that is someone that you know had something to say about it. Let's pray.